So how is everybody today? It's a good day, huh? It's a good day, yeah. Very good. So happy to be here. What a great day. John chapter 6. While you're turning there, I just want to make a few announcements. We have the Volunteers Banquet coming up very soon. I believe it's this Friday. Please sign up for that. If you want to be here, we would love for you to be here. We have a special guest for entertainment. We have a prize that we want to give to you, as well as a meal. And if you have volunteered at anything for our church in 2021, we'd love to honor you, and so this is our way of saying thank you. Allow us to say thank you to you. Sign up, though, so we know how many $100 bills that we need to get ready for the prize. And also, after this service, we're going to have breakfast. We thought about having it in the gym, but there's no way I could keep your attention or even mine with the scent of bacon in the air. So I thought, well, let's go ahead and have it in the sanctuary since we can't be outside, because I don't want my people smelling bacon before it's time for bacon. But I want to ask you to join us for breakfast this morning after this service. And we're going to take communion a little bit later as well. And we want to welcome the kids of all ages into our service today also. When you go to breakfast today, I know that you want to sit with your families. That's very understandable. If you have room, sit with someone that you've never visited with. I want to encourage you to do that, to sit with someone that maybe you don't know them very well or whatever, but find someone, invite them, or just go plop yourself down at their table and just visit with someone that you might not know very well. Because we're all brothers and sisters at this point. Amen? John 6, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent.'" This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Now, it may be an odd Easter scripture to start off with, but I'll tell you why. I was reminded of this scripture because I'm going through the last couple of weeks the stories in each of the Gospels about the resurrection. And one thing that I began to realize that I don't think I realized before is this. It seems to me that the followers of Jesus, his friends, his disciples, had a harder time believing that Jesus rose from the dead than actually the chief priests did, the actual ones who did the crucifying, who did the torturing. They seemed to believe it a little bit easier. Let me show you what I mean. In each of the Gospels, we see the disciples filled with doubt. In Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. In Mark 16:10 through 13, "She went and reported to those," that's Mary, "who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either." Luke 24:10 and 11, "Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." And in John 20, we get the story about when Jesus showed up and the disciples were all hiding because they were in fear for their lives. And Jesus shows up, and Thomas still doubted. That's the story we get in John. And so in every gospel, we see the disciples filled with doubt and unbelief. Jesus said in Luke 24 and 25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And then a few scriptures later in 38, he said, Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? It had not registered with his disciples, his followers, his own people, who he had been teaching and training now for a few years. It had not registered that he was actually going to die and rise again from the dead. But the odd thing is this. Here's what I want to point out. In Matthew 28 and 11, I know I'm having you turn a lot of scriptures here real quick, but I want to prove a point. Here's the flip side of the coin. Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. They took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day, Matthew wrote. So we read all these instances where when the disciples heard about the resurrection of their friend and teacher Jesus, they were all doubtful. When the chief priests heard about the resurrection of Jesus, it seems that they were like, okay, well, let's call a meeting and bribe the guards to lie about why the body is gone. It seems that the chief priests believed it a little quicker, a little better than the disciples did. Even though they had eyewitnesses of their own people telling them that Jesus rose from the dead, they had a hard time believing it. And on top of that, get this, in Matthew 27, we see that the chief priests went to Pilate. This is one day after the crucifixion in Matthew 27. The chief priests went to Pilate and said, Listen, you remember Jesus said he was going to rise on the third day? Here's what we should do, just in case. We need to post some guards out in front of the tomb, make sure that it's all sealed up good and tight, because maybe the disciples will come and steal the body, and then it would look bad for us, right? Pilate said, make it as secure as you can. They sealed it. They posted guards. It's almost like the chief priest kind of believed that this is a good possibility this guy's going to come back to life. But it was difficult for the disciples to believe. I think one lesson that we can learn here is this. The enemy causes unbelief to be used as a weapon against God's people. Unbelief. It's a weapon. Because the enemy believes. James wrote this in James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, though, and they shudder. The demons believed. Satan knows good and well that Jesus rose from the dead, but he's going to try to pay off the guards to spread lies, to cause doubt. He's going to try to convince the world something sketchy is afoot. Satan knows that you have made a decision for Christ, but he's going to do everything he can to sneak in doubt and unbelief like it didn't work. You're really not worthy. You really don't deserve salvation. That kind of love. Satan knows that God is guiding you and giving you wisdom. But he's going to try to convince you and the world that things happen because of a coincidence, or let's call it fate, right? Satan knows that it is faith in the stripes of our Savior that bring you healing. But he's going to pay off the guards to spread lies in here. He's going to make you believe that that's just coincidence, or that didn't really happen, or you're not worth it. Satan knows. That's why he's spreading the lies. One of the enemy's greatest weapons is to cause the world and Christians alike to believe a lie. That human nature, or the kingdom of the world, is more realistic than the kingdom of God. The test determined that was a lie. Amen. Deceptions disguised as normal. What have we allowed ourselves to be comfortable with believing and not believing? Do you believe what you see more than what Jesus said? Look what he said to Thomas in John 20 and 29. He said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." See, there's two types of belief here that Jesus talks about. There's a believing because you've seen it with your natural eyes. And there's a belief that you have regardless of if you've seen it or not, despite the fact that you have not seen it. There's a belief that requires physical sight, and there's a belief that requires no evidence at all. The angel said something similar to the ladies at the tomb in Matthew 28, 5 and 6. He told them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." There's two factors at play here. There's the physical evidence. They were there. They saw it happen. They actually helped lay the body in the tomb. The physical evidence. And then the other side of the coin is there's the words of Jesus. And that's what the angel said. He said, "I know what you're looking for because you saw it happen. But he's not here, he's risen," because that's what he said. What he said is more powerful than what you've seen. Right? Which one are you going to go with? Because they may be contradictory. What does the Bible say about you? What's your enemy saying about you? What is more true? What you've seen or the words of Jesus? And what are you believing? It kind of sounds like something that's described in Hebrews 11:1 that we call faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I hadn't seen it, but I am convinced of this. I don't understand it, but I am convinced. I may not can explain it, but I'm going to live in a way that it's going to appear like it's a reality to me. 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." A physical example is this. If you get in your living room when you go home today and walk to your bedroom, walk to the bathroom, kitchen, and back to the living room, then put on blindfold where you can't see anything, and then do that same walk. This is how I'm usually doing it at night, just in case Jill has changed the furniture around. there's a difference. Are you believing? If we think of this in the spiritual context, are you believing what you're seeing more than what you know to be true from the Word of God? We read this earlier, James 2:19 said, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Here's my point. I don't think that type of belief is going to get those demons into heaven, do you? There is a type of belief that comes without seeing, without any physical evidence whatsoever. There's that faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That deeper faith that we need to have in our lives and probably need to exemplify, if not even just to ourselves. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Now, the events that we celebrate today, we'll take it back to Easter. The events that we celebrate today happened because of you, because of love, because of God's love for you. And you need to believe that in a much deeper way than just a natural, physical, head knowledge kind of way. We need to believe that regardless of the lies, regardless if the enemy has paid off the guards, because there are going to be lies in this world. There's going to be people, things, and events that's going to try to convince you that God has deserted you, that you're not close, you're not good enough for God, you're not worthy of God, you don't deserve His love, and it's going to seem like He's distant. Believe above anything that you can see, feel, touch, taste, smell, or hear. Believe it. John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So, with that phrase, why did God give His only begotten Son? Right, love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son because of love. That's what we celebrate today. Do you believe that? Really? Believe that. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now, some of us are probably thinking, yeah, of course, I believe that God loves me, and I'm special, and Jeff, I know that I'm a pretty big deal to God. But really, truthfully, if I sincerely believe that God loves me as much as anybody else, He loved me enough to make the biggest sacrifice that could be made, will I not think differently about myself? Will I not handle my dark days a little differently if I truly believe that God loves me like that? Will I not handle problematic situations that arise in my life if I know that, hey, if the world explodes, I am loved by the Creator of the universe. He has loved me. He has sacrificed for me. He has paid the price so that I could be completely wiped free of my sins and my past. I'm adopted by the Creator of this universe, my Father and my God. In looking at my life, do I exemplify and do I think like someone so loved and cherished by such a magnificent and holy God that the things and the events that happened around 2,000 years ago would happen for me? Do I truly believe it? 1 John chapter 4. by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has sent for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The message for today, folks, my friends, the message is this. God sent his only begotten Son to this earth, lived a perfect life, was judged, tortured, crucified, died, buried in a tomb, rose again on the third day, all to pay the price for your sins, so you could have a right relationship with God. That's why. Because of his love for you. Do not let anything or anyone ever, even in your darkest days, when you feel like you're distant or God is distant, don't let anything ever convince you of anything less than the magnificent and unprecedented, unconditional love of God. You are loved by the Most High God. Think about that. And when you're going through the roughest time that you are going through in your life, remember that. Regardless of anything, you are loved beyond anything you can even imagine. Believe that.